on your list? Well, I first and foremost wanted to thank you guys for coming. So blessed that you guys would take a hot summer night and come and spend time with all of us. Super blessed. But as we come in, we like to say that we are three words, right? We know these words very well. How many of you know them? Raise your hand. Awesome. Yell them out. What's the first one? Second one. Third one. Awesome. And you guys, that's good. Captured, transformed, united. The reason why we say that is because of this. We understand that we are captured, which speaks of me being saved, you being saved. The idea is this. God has sent his son Jesus to capture us out of our sin. It's that idea, I once was a slave to sin, but now I am captured by God's grace and his love. But we are not only captured, we are about capturing others. So you guys, as you're getting ready to go into your schools, another school year approaches you, guess what you should be doing at school? Capturing others. Yeah, good job. Awesome. You did it. You said it. You said captured. Oh. Well, now you do. Transformed. The reason why we say we're transformed, because it is God's desire not only for us to be captured, he doesn't just save us, but he saves us for a purpose. Obviously, that purpose is to glorify himself, but also he does this work of capturing in his love and his grace, but we need to be transformed by his love and by his grace. It's that idea, he does a work of transformation now that we are saved. He changes us. But we are not only to be transformed, we are to be about transforming others. There should be people in your life that you are discipling. There should be people in your life that are changing because you are sharing Jesus with them and sharing life with them. That's what we're about here at Calvary Chapel High Desert. And then we are united. And this is one of my favorites, united, because we are not only captured, we are not only transformed for our own well-being or for our own good, but for the benefit of others. It's that idea that we are united in his grace and his love together. We're not only united by the sin that we share. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, but ultimately, God, as we have declared and put our faith and trust in him, we're all united in the fact that we receive his grace, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness. And so guess what? Just like we said last week, when you walk through these doors, you're making a commitment to the person next to you. When you walk through these doors, you're saying, I commit to love this person. I commit to share life with this person. I commit to, you know, praying with this person. I commit to doing those things because we're united together. I'm not here for myself. I'm not here just to receive from the Lord, but I'm here for the benefit of others. So much fun. Captured, transformed, united. Genesis chapter 42, starting in verse 1. If you're ready, say, I'm ready.
I'm ready.
Awesome. It says this. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was the governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Okay, let's pause there for a second. Remember back. Remember when Joseph had his dreams. Do you remember? Okay, what did he dream? Okay, you remember that he did dream. That's good. Okay, he dreamed that his brothers would bow down before him one day. Notice what's just happening right here. Do you see? Do you see how it says there? Joseph's brothers came in verse 6 and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Awesome. Verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. But he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Verse 18. Then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. They're speaking of Joseph, when they threw him in the pit and sold him into slavery. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. And there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, so much for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you, Lord, that greater love has no one than this, than he who would lay down his life for his friends. And Lord, we recognize that though we've been enemies of God, Lord, you have called us as children of God as Jesus laid down his life for us. And so, Lord, we thank you. We gather as your children. We gather as children of God to hear from our Father. Lord, we desire to hear from you. And Lord, we even understand that you desire to communicate with us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would pay attention. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to your word, that you would help us to understand, and that, Lord, we would be changed by it, we'd be molded by it, that, Lord, we would leave different people than we were before because your word has changed us. And so, Lord, it's our heart to worship you this evening. It's our heart to honor you. It's our heart to glorify you. So, Lord, be honored in this gathering. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have you ever made a list? Yes. Okay, you've made a list before. I've made a few lists in my life. My wife, Kaylee, on a weekly basis makes us a list, and that list is our grocery list. And so what she does is she takes that list, and what that list is to us is it's a reminder of what we need. And so as she writes these things down and we go to the grocery store, it's to inform us of what we need, and it's to inform us to buy the things that we need so we don't forget. You know, because if we didn't make that list, what would happen is we'd look in the refrigerator, which even after we shop sometimes, I'm like, man, this refrigerator is empty. But anyway, we would look in the empty refrigerator and we would try to remember, but the list informs us and helps us to remember. In my office, I have a to-do list. And what that does is it informs me of the things I need to do so I remember to do them. The list helps me to remember. Maybe for you, before you go on a trip, you write a list of all the things you need to pack. And so you sit there and you go, I need to pack this, I need to pack that, and you write that list, and it helps you to remember what you need to pack. Or maybe even for you, your mom gives you a list of things to do around the house. It's that classic moment where she's like, I'm gone for the day and I want these 10 things done. And the list is to help you remember to do them. But what about a list of people? Have you ever made a list of people? And you're like, huh. Maybe you have. Maybe you've wrote a list of your friends and you've ordered them number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I don't know. Maybe you've done that. But have you ever had a list of people? Maybe it's that idea of who's on your list so you won't forget. Maybe for you, it's the people who have hurt you. And they're on your list. And they're on the list of the people who have hurt me, and I don't want to forget what they've done. So they're on your list, this list of people in your mind. It's not maybe a physical list, but it's a list of people in your mind. Maybe for you, it's that ex-best friend who offended you, and they used to be your best friend, and now they're on your list, that list of who's on your list. And maybe it's that leader who told you something you didn't want to hear, or that parent or teacher, someone who's in that place of authority, and they told you something that you did not want to hear, and now they've made the list, and you're checking it twice to make sure, right? And it's that idea that they're on the list. And I know what you're all thinking. You're thinking, Daniel, you're crazy. I don't have a list of people. You know, I don't keep a list of people who have done me wrong. But maybe it's not a physical list or maybe even written down. It's not in any way that. But maybe for you, could you say that you struggle to forget the people and the things that have wronged you? Do you struggle to forget what people have done to you? And you don't have this physical list, but really when you think about it, you're like, I do struggle to forget the things that people have done towards me. And maybe for you, you remember their wrong, you cling to a grudge, and you secretly add their name to this list that we're talking about. And tonight what I'd like to do is I'd like to face these questions. I'd like to face the question, not necessarily is do you have a list? Because that's kind of weird. That's an illustration. But really what I'd like you to face is, do you have people in your life that if there was such a thing as a list of enemies, a list of people who've hurt you, do you have people on that list that you need to deal with tonight? Do you have people on the list of maybe I need to reconcile with them or I need to go and face them? Because as we've just read in our text, as we've just read in God's word, Joseph comes face to face with his brothers. And that might be normal for you guys. It might be normal for you to come face to face with your brother or sister or siblings or mom and dad. And that might be normal. But for Joseph, this wasn't normal. Like 21 years have passed since he's seen his brothers. And remember what his brothers did to him. His brothers threw him in a pit. They were going to kill him. But then they wanted to not do wrong by him, so they sold him instead. That's a great thing that they did. Oh, you didn't kill him, but now you've sold him. And so now he comes face to face with these brothers who really should be on his list. These brothers who have wronged him, hurt him, abandoned him, sold him. And really this is the first time he's seen them since they've sold him into slavery. But if there's anyone on this list, it would be these brothers. But remember, I want to challenge you. Remember, Joseph is a great picture of Jesus. And so this encounter with his brothers, this first time that he's seeing them, this is an illustration and a representation of Jesus to us. We can see Jesus in Joseph. We can even look at Joseph and ask ourselves, is that you, Jesus? You want to know why? The reason why is because when we look at Joseph, Joseph didn't have these men. He didn't have these brothers on his list. He didn't have a list of enemies. He didn't have a list of people that he was bitter towards. He didn't have a list of people deep in his heart, deep in his mind that really he didn't want to deal with, or he shoved away, or he stopped hanging out with, whatever the case was. And just like Joseph didn't have that, Jesus keeps no lists. Joseph kept no lists, but the same with all of us. Jesus keeps no lists. Jesus doesn't keep a list of enemies. So tonight, what I'd like to show you is a couple things. I want to show you how to deal with people on your list, per se. You know, that's the people who have hurt you, offended you, used you, abandoned you, abused you. Because I want to show you something. In reality, just like Joseph, one day you'll come face to face with those people. The reality of life is this. Those people that are on your list, those people that you would call enemies, just like Joseph comes face to face with his brothers, one day you're going to come face to face with the people or the person who's on your list. And at that point, how do you respond? What's your response? How should you handle that situation? What do we see here in our text? What does Joseph show us to help us to deal with that situation? I want to show you a couple things. First way we deal with people on your list is, number one, we be meek. Number one, be meek. Write that down if you're taking note. Be meek. Look at verse 6. Jump down. It says, now Joseph was governor over the land. And it was he who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them. Notice what Joseph's doing. He recognizes them. He acts as a stranger to them, and he spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. What I want to point out to you is this, real shortly, is this idea of meekness that Joseph displays. Joseph recognizes his brothers. Joseph sees his brothers for the first time in 20 years. And Joseph could have responded in a negative way, but look at what Joseph does. Joseph recognizes them, but he controls himself. Joseph has self-control. Joseph is meek in this situation. Think of the emotions that are running through his mind and running through his heart as he sees these brothers for the first time. You could very easily see the anger that Joseph would have here in this situation, right? Comes face to face with these brothers and angry at them for what they've done. I've been through 20 years of misery or 20 years of hell for what you've done to me. You could even see this. While he's got that emotion of anger, he may also have that emotion of happiness. You're like, happiness? But he could. Think about this. 20 years separated from his brother, or from his brothers. And notice what happens. He sees them and he realizes, I'm happy that they're still alive. I'm happy that this drought or this famine hasn't taken them. I'm happy that they're all here and they're traveling together and they're still brothers and they're still alive. There's a happiness there. There's not only the anger, but there's the happiness. But then there's also that sadness. Those emotions of the sadness of, I've lost all these years with them. I've lost all this time. They think I'm dead, or they think I'm gone, or do they even want me to to reveal myself to them? But even in the midst of all these emotions, this stirring of his heart, his mind racing, his heart beating, all these different things, Joseph was able to remain meek. He was able to not allow these emotions to dictate his response. It even says here that Joseph recognized them. He understood who they were, but he didn't reveal himself. It shows a meekness, a control there. This word meekness, I want to help you understand what it means. Meekness kind of encapsulates a few words. It means humble, it means modest, and it means in control. It's that idea of I'm able to remain humble, I'm able to be modest in the way I respond, and I'm able to be in control of the way I respond. And that's very important because Joseph gives us that great example. But so many times we fail to humble ourselves, we fail to remain in control towards others on our list. We come face to face with them, maybe even people who are in youth group, and we come face to face with them for the first time, and we come face to face after we've had this altercation with them, or this bitterness, or whatever has happened in the past, and we have no capability to remain meek. We're not humble, or we're not in control, and we maybe just let our emotions get the best of us. We tend to raise our voices, lose control. I'd even say this one. We tend to gossip back. They gossiped about me. I'm going to talk about them behind their back. And we allow those emotions to control us. You want to know why? It's because we're number one in our life. We allow the emotions to control us because we're looking out for number one. I'm number one. I have to look out for my intentions. I have to look out for my well-being. I have to make sure I'm okay. I have to make sure that everything in my life is taken care of. And you see the selfishness there. I'm number one. I have to guard my heart. I have to protect myself. There was a man, he was a missionary. His name was Robert Morrison. He once said this. He said, the great fault, I think, in our mission is that no one likes to be second. And there is a human issue within our hearts where we always want to be number one. We cannot finish second. We always have to end up on top. We have to be on top of the argument. We have to end up on top of the heated debate. We have to end up on top of whoever this enemy or whatever this person has done. I have to be right. But do you realize that the Bible commands followers of Jesus to finish second? Do you realize that? You're like, but Daniel, doesn't God's word say run the race with endurance? Doesn't it talk about finishing that race and being well in that race? But I want you to understand that God's word commands believers in Jesus to finish second. Notice this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Does God's word say finish first ahead of others? Does God's word say in lowliness of mind, esteem others greater than himself to finish second? Now, for those of you who are playing sports, you're like, my coach does not say that. My coach says you're a winner or you're a loser, right? And so he doesn't say, we don't want to finish second in the conference. We want to finish first in the conference. Or we don't want to finish second in the championship round. We want to win the championship round. But God's word clearly says, tells us we need to finish second. I would even challenge you with this a little bit further. We should be second when it comes to our enemies. And notice what Jesus said to his disciples. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 29. It says this, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." You see, the meek person, the believer who is walking in meekness by the power of the Spirit, you see what this meek person is able to do? The meek person is able to love their enemies. The meek person is able to be controlled, and as their enemy walks into the room and they see them, he or she is able to be in control, is able to love them. The meek person is able to bless those who curse them. The meek person is able to turn the other cheek. Why? Because the meek person is willing to be second for the sake of making others first. The meek believer, the believer in Jesus, is able to be second and finish second in order to help others finish first. You see, nice guys don't finish last. They finish second. All my life I was told that. Nice guys finish last, but you see God's word, it says they finish second. As we close out this point, I want to give you three ways you're able to remain meek. Three things you can do to help you remain meek. And I'm going to show you a scripture that tells you how to be meek when you face your enemy, when you face one of those people on your list. James chapter 1 says this, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." You want to know how to be meek? Be quick to listen. That's hard. So it's that idea of you have all this bent up aggression and anger in your heart towards this person who's walking towards you. And they've treated you wrong and they're in the wrong. It's their sin. You've been completely right, maybe. You can honestly say before the Lord, I've done nothing wrong in this altercation. And they're walking towards you. And you know what your call is to be meek. And you know how you do that? You be quick to listen. It's not this idea of I have to get the first word in or I have to get the last word in. It's no, I'm going to be meek. I'm going to be in control. I'm going to be humble and I'm going to have bigger ears and a smaller mouth. But oftentimes it's the opposite. You have a bigger mouth and you have no ears to hear. But God's word is clear. You need to have the big ears and you need to have a small mouth. That's how you be meek in this situation. What does the verse say further? Second way, you need to be slow to speak. Don't talk louder. Don't fight to get a word in. Don't make your point greater than what their point is. Don't argue them down. Don't do those things. That's not what God calls you to do to be meek. That's not how to handle the situation with your enemy. You need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and then thirdly, slow to anger, which is this whole idea of controlling your emotions. We live in a society where they say, give in to your emotions, give in to your pleasures, give in, give in, give in. And God's word is saying, don't give in, control. Don't give in, be meek. Don't give in, I've given you my spirit to help you overcome these emotions, to help you discern through these emotions. Second way we need to deal with people on our list, not only to be meek, but number two, what I would call be extra. Be extra. Be extra. Verse 25. Notice what the Bible says. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of the sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Understand the power Joseph had here in this situation. Joseph could have thrown his brothers into prison for the rest of their life. Joseph could have ordered them to be put to death. Joseph had the power. He had all of the cards in his hands to be able to do whatever he wanted with his enemies. It was that moment where it's like, "I'm going to get you back for these 20 years of misery that I've been in." But notice this. His meekness led to his great extension of grace. Because he was meek, because he already was following the Spirit, because he was already making time for the Lord and spending time with the Lord and walking with the Lord, able to be meek, he was able to extend this grace. The more meek we are, the more gracious we will tend to be. You have to understand that. The more controlled, the more humble, the more you face situations with the meekness of Jesus in your life, the more you will be able to extend grace. But if you're not a meek person, if you're a prideful person, if you're not humble, guess what? You'll never be gracious. All Joseph was responsible to do morally here was let his brothers buy the food. But notice what he does. Notice what verse 25 says. It says, "Then Joseph gave command to fill their sacks with grain to restore every man's money." Notice that. They didn't have to buy it. He gave them back their money. And then what does it say? It says it gave him provisions. He went above and beyond that. Thus he did for them, it says there in verse 25. You see, Joseph extends grace to his brothers. He extends grace to these people who should be on his list. Extends grace to the people who mistreated him. Extends grace to the people who have been his enemies. He extends grace to them. This word grace, this is the definition. This is like Daniel's definition of it. Grace means this: going above and beyond to give others what they don't deserve. Going above and beyond to give others what they don't deserve. Finding ways to go above and beyond what others deserve to give them what they don't deserve. In other words, grace is being extra. That's what grace is. Grace is being extra. You want the definition of extra? I know extra sometimes can be a negative word. It's like, you're so extra and you're really making fun of the person. But really, this word extra, grace is extra. It's going above and beyond. It's doing something that doesn't make sense. It's doing something like that. That's just ridiculous. That's so extra. Or in other words, for some of my friends, that's abundant. But it's so extra. That's the kind of grace we should be able to extend towards our enemies. We should be extra. People should look at us. People should look at the high schoolers in this room. People should look at the leaders in this room. And the outside world should be so blown away at the grace we extend towards others. But you know what happens oftentimes? You know how many times I've gone street witnessing and talked to non-believers and they go, "I don't want any part of the church because the church is a bunch of hypocrites. The church is a bunch of people who talk bad about each other. The church is a bunch of people that backbite each other." You know, that's what we're known by at times as a church. But the outside world shouldn't have that view. The outside world should have such a view of the grace that we give to each other, the connection, the community, the love that we have for each other, that even when we sin against each other, they go, "How is that person able to be gracious? Because they're extra." That's what they should know us by. Many of you probably know the story of the Elliots, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, missionaries. And their story is extra. Jim Elliot was a great missionary, and he goes into Ecuador. This is back in the 50s, you know, when I was born. No, I'm just kidding. You're like, "You are bald. You could be that old." Anyway, he goes into Ecuador, and he goes and he goes from tribe to tribe, and he shares the gospel. And that was his heart, was, I want to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I want to make disciples of all nations. Ecuador is where God's placed me and put it on my heart. And you know what happens? As he shares the gospel, he dies. They killed him. They murdered him as he was sharing the gospel. Well, as time goes by, obviously Elizabeth, Jim's wife, she comes to a place where she finds out, obviously, that her husband has died. It's not as easy as you could think. You know, they had to send word to her. It's not like they send a text message or it ends up on social media. This is the 50s. So she finally gets word, and you know what she does? These are her enemies. They have hurt her. They have offended her. They've taken away her husband. And Elizabeth Elliot goes into Ecuador, goes to the very tribe who murdered her husband, and shares the gospel with them for 2 years. That's extra. That's grace. That's something the world would never do. So many of the movies of the world, what do? You murdered my wife. I'm coming after you. I will find you, and I will kill you. And Elizabeth Elliot goes, I will find you, and I will share Jesus with you. That's extra. That's the kind of grace we need to have upon our enemies. That's what people should know us by at Calvary Chapel, the High Desert, at Calvary Chapel, Apple Valley, at Calvary Chapel, Phelan, at any church that you belong to. That's how people should know us by. Do you recognize, do you understand that you are the murderous tribe members towards Jesus? Do you realize that? Do you realize that I'm that? That I'm not the pastor. I'm the murderer. I'm the murderous tribe member towards the loving Jesus. But notice what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Do you realize that Jesus was extra when he stepped out of heaven? That was extra. Do you realize that the Bible says that Jesus took off his godhood? He left the throne. He left heaven, the best place he could ever be. He took it off and said, you know what? I look down upon these people. And even when he walked here upon the earth, he says, I have such compassion for these people because they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're just going all over the place. They're jumping off the cliff. They're following one another. They need a leader. They need someone to come and be their savior. Jesus was extra when he stepped out of heaven for you. Jesus was extra when he carried his cross up the mountain. Do you know that? Do you know that Jesus carried your cross? He carried your sins? He bore the weight of your guilt? That was extra. Jesus was extra when he died for you. Jesus was extra. You want to know why? Because you didn't deserve any of that. And so many times as Christians, we hear it every single week. We read our Bibles every single day, and we grow numb to the fact of how good God has been to us, how gracious he has been towards us, because we didn't deserve any of it. We get into this religious problem and this religious funk of, I've been a believer for a while, I've gone through the motions, and I've become kind of a good person, and I'm reading my Bible, and I'm good, and you get to this point where you think, I deserve what God's done for me. And you don't say that out loud, but you live it because you've grown numb to it. And you walk in this room, and it's like the power of God doesn't mean anything to you anymore. The power of God's word, it's like, I don't get anything out of it. And it's because you've grown numb to it. It's because you don't understand the grace of God. You've lost the flavor of it. It's become not salted anymore to you. It's just numb. It's just the thing you do on Wednesday nights. It's just the thing you do in the morning with your devotions. But if you understand how extra it was that Jesus did all this for you, you won't grow numb. Jesus was extra for you. Can you be extra for others? That's the call. As Jesus has been extra for you, as he's extended this grace for you, are you then, in turn, able to look at your enemies and be extra for them? Can you be like Jesus and do exceedingly abundantly above all that others can ask or think of you? Can you? And sometimes I think people have such low expectations of us, it's easy to be exceedingly abundantly above all they could ever ask or think. Because they might think that you're going to give them a dirty look. They might think that you're going to give them bad body language. They might think you're going to sit on the opposite side of the room. They might think that you're going to gossip about them. So it's pretty easy to do exceedingly above because maybe you sit next to them. And they're like, I didn't expect that. Maybe you send them a nice text message. Maybe you actually like their pictures instead of scoffing at them. Whatever the case may be, it's almost easy to do because you have low expectations. They have low expectations of you. I want you to understand, in order to do this, in order to be extra for others like Jesus has been extra for you, you can't do it in your own strength. If you do it in your own strength, you're going to tire out. You're going to lose heart. You'll find yourself overwhelmed, tired, frustrated, burnt out. You won't be able to do it. That's what so many times we maybe come to God's word and we go, I'm going to do what Daniel says. I'm going to do what God's word says. And we really put forth effort for like a week or 2 days or whatever it is. And then you lose heart because like nothing's working or I failed or I didn't see any fruit or I didn't see any change in my life. That's because you're doing it in your own strength. That's because you're giving yourself a pep talk in youth group. And it's this pep talk of like, I come in, I feel good, I get strength and I go, and I walk out, and then life hits me and I need my pep talk again. And that's not what youth group is. Youth group is not a place for the pep talk. If you're doing it in your own strength, you will fail, you will get burned out. That's why we must be extra towards others by the power of God's Spirit. We must extend grace only by walking by the power of God's Spirit. Let me show you how that works out. Galatians chapter 5 says this in verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You see, grace towards those on our lists, towards the enemies who have hurt us, will always look like the fruit of the Spirit. You want to know what grace looks like in the life of someone else who's hurt you, someone else who's offended you? It's going to look like the fruit of the Spirit. We just read it. The fruit of the Spirit is, number one, love. You want to extend grace towards others? Love. You've got to love them. You've got to love them powerfully. You've got to love them effectively. You've got to love them only in God's Spirit. You can't love without God. The world's all about love. They write love song after love song after love song. But they don't know what love is. They're not able to give it. They're not able to receive it unless they have God. And so how do you love your enemy? You've got to walk by the power of the Spirit. You need to love them. It's the idea of, have you continued to walk in love towards these people on your list, towards these enemies? Joy is the next one. Do you have a joy towards them? Do you have joy as they walk into the room? Do you have joy as they're in the church together? Do you even have joy when they find success? You want to extend grace? Look at their Instagram. And when they post something good, because that's all we do on Instagram, we never post the bad things. We only post what's good. And when you see your enemy post something that's good, don't block and unfollow. Have joy. Have joy for what God's doing in their life. Peace. Are you at peace or are you worked up? I would even say this, I would challenge you with this. Grace towards someone is, are you seeking to make peace with that person or those people? Are you seeking that? Are you trying to find every avenue to make sure you're at peace with these people? That's what united is all about. Remember, we make a commitment to one another. We make a commitment to the person next to us. Are you doing everything in your power to make peace? The Bible says, as much as it's in your hands, make peace with all men. With all women, as much as is in your hands, can you honestly say that before the Lord? Patience or long-suffering. Do you get easily frustrated at these people? It's that idea of like, because they've done something wrong to you, it's that idea of even when they do something that really isn't that bad, you're just like, I can't believe they did it. Why do they do it all the time? And really, if your best friend did that, it wouldn't even be a big deal. But because your enemy's done it, they rub you the wrong way. And it's like everything about them, every move they make is negative. And you look and you go, they think they're all that on Instagram. They think they seem good. They think they do that. You know, it's you have all these comments and your heart's wrong. You're not patient towards them. Next one, kindness. Are you serving them with kindness? Goodness, are you extending goodness to them? Faithfulness, are you being faithful to love and pray for them? God's word is very clear. Pray for those who use you. Pray for your enemies. That has radically changed my life. You know when I have an enemy in my life? I pray for them. And you know what God does? He doesn't change my enemy. He changes me. That's what happens. But so many times we don't pray for our enemy because we don't want to have God change us. We don't want to have God solve the problem. You want to know why? We like drama. You like to go and talk to your friends. You like to say, can you believe what this person's done to me? And like, oh, they did that to you. I can't believe they did that to you. Wow. You want to unfollow them? Yeah, I'll unfollow them. I can't believe that. Let's go and walk into youth group and be like, you know, it's like, I've seen you guys do it. And maybe I don't have the conversation correct, but I've seen the body language. I'm like, oh, something went down with those girls or something went down with those guys. You know, it's honest. It's like, man, crazy. Gentleness. Are you gentle towards them? Are you gently talking about them towards others, I would even say? When others ask you, hey, how come you don't hang out with that person or what's going on between you guys? Do you speak well of them in a gentle way? Do you actually build them up? Are you edifying? Are you going, you know what, even, it's not that you, I'm not saying to lie. I'm just saying there's not a point where you have to share everyone's business or all of your business with the person who's asking you. Are you gentle? Are you saying, you know what, we're struggling a little bit, but God's doing a great work. Don't want to talk about it. Gentle. Self-control. Do you keep losing it on the people? Do Do you keep being frustrated towards them? There's that self-control that plays back into meekness. These are the 8 ways we extend grace. These are how we walk by the power of the Spirit. As we close, I'll share with you something personal and how this teaching really affects me and ministers to me. I'm a very, very passionate person. It's actually kind of a running joke with me and Kaylee, because growing up and dating her and being married to her the last 4 years, she's gotten to know me very well, obviously. And something that, as she was getting to know me, she would say, I don't know if she would say this, but it was clear. We would talk about it, and she would be like, you get angry really quickly. Not towards her, but just towards others. And I get angry, I get stirred up, and I'm like, I'm not angry, I'm just passionate. That's what I would say. And Cody laughs because I've worked with him, and I'm pretty sure I've said the same thing to him. He's like, dude, you are all worked up. I'm like, no, I'm just passionate about this. And it was even like, there's this running joke in my family that Edders are just passionate people. And so I come in, and I'm passionate towards people. I'm passionate towards others. I'm just a passionate person, but I would get upset so quickly at people. I'd be frustrated and angry towards them for the littlest of things, even dumb things like you look at Facebook and you see some sort of political post and you just get upset at like Barack Obama and you're just so upset about it. It's like, what? It's just dumb. I even struggle with it, I think, even to this day. I get frustrated at other drivers on the road that I'm still trying to work through that passion. I just have a passion for them to get on the freeway correctly. But anyway. But the last few years, as God revealed this to me, as Kaylee loved me through this, and maybe even some of you have been patient with me in this, but the last several years, I've really prayed and asked the Lord to help me to be meek. Lord, I'm passionate, but Lord, I need to be able to control that passion. It's great to have a passion for Jesus. It's great to have a passion to see people get saved. It's great to have a passion to disciple, but it's not great to have a passion to be angry towards others. And so as I prayed, I would pray that the Lord would help me to be meek. He would help me to be extra. He'd help me to be gracious towards others. And God really answered that prayer. He's been answering that prayer in my life very effectively. And he didn't answer that prayer in that way where it's like, hey, I just became meek all of a sudden. You know how he answered that prayer? He answered that prayer by showing me something. He answered that prayer by revealing something to me. He showed me that as I maybe have these lists of all these people who have hurt me and I take it personally, I get angry and frustrated towards them, and I'm not gentle towards them, I'm not loving towards them, maybe in my mind, maybe in front of people I am, but as he showed me that I haven't been meek, I haven't been in control, and I have these lists, God showed me that Jesus keeps no list on me. And that's very important to understand, because I think so many times we come to God and we think God is just this sovereign, which he is, dictator, which he's not. And we think he's this judge, and we think he's disappointed in us, and we think he's mad at us, we think he's upset at us, we think he has this list, and we're on the list, and not only are we on the list, but every single bad thing we've done is on that list. But do you realize that Jesus, in Jesus, there is no list? There's no list of your sin. There's no list of your wrongdoing. You want to know why? It's because when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, and Jesus dies for you, and his blood covers your sins, the Bible says that God remembers them no more. And that radically changed me. Because I realized if God can remember my sins no more, I can in turn remember the sins of others no more. And it was that connection that really changed my life. It was that connection where I started to see God do a work where someone would do something to me and I'd be like, it's not that big of a deal. And it's even prepared me because I've taken on more here at the church, and I'm leading some guys here at the church, and there's this propensity, and as you're leading and as you're maybe someone's boss, there's this propensity of coming down on them. Like, you need to come down on them. You need to have a conversation with them. And this meekness that God has shown me, it shows me that you don't lead people by coming down on them. You lead people by building them up. You lead people by not making them your enemies. You lead people by realizing that I can remember their sins no more. And there's a lot to that. There's a lot to think through. There's a lot of confrontation that sometimes needs to happen. There's a lot of conversations that need to happen to reconcile with people, which is a whole nother teaching. But if you really make that connection that Jesus has remembered my sins no more, thus I can remember the sins of others no more, you can extend that grace. You can be extra. The world can look at us and go, what do they have? How is it that that person stabbed that person in the back, but they're able to forgive and love and extend grace to them and still keep fellowship with them? Don't be a representation to the world as people separate and backbite and stop hanging out with each other. Be those who remember the sins no more. Just like Joseph last week named his son, what did he name his son? Manasseh. God has made me forget. We can do the same in others. God has made me forget. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and Lord, I thank you so much for this time that you've given to us. Lord, you're doing such a work in my life through Joseph's life. Lord, it's impacted my life in ways that I'm so thankful for in you. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve anything that you do in me. But Lord, I thank you for those who plant, for those who water in my life, and I thank you, Lord, for doing the increase in my life. And Lord, my prayer is that as you have done a work in my life through this series, that Lord, you would continue to do a work in the lives of these students. Lord, I'm a poor vessel. I'm weak. I messed up. I get in the way of your plans. I mess things up. But Lord, you are still faithful. You're faithful to use a wretch like me in the lives of these students. And I pray, Lord, that they would grow. That as we as leaders, as we as adults, as we as even the students in this room plant and water in other believers' lives, that Lord, you would increase. That Lord, we would learn to be a group that's not only captured in Jesus, not only transformed by Jesus, but Lord, united in Jesus. Lord, we could recognize that we have differences. We could recognize that we have sin towards each other at times, but Lord, we could really be gracious and loving towards others. We could really truly be united. Because Lord, how can we be united if we do one little thing and break fellowship? But being truly united and committed to each other in the bonds of the love and grace of Jesus, that's supernatural. It makes no sense. And so Lord, that's our desire. And so Lord, as Joseph was able to face his brothers and be meek, as he was able to face his brothers and be extra, Lord, I pray that these students would be able to face those in their lives and do the same. That Lord, this week, they would make an effort to go and make peace. That whoever it is in their lives, I pray that you would bring their names to their memory even now. That they would recognize that there is something between them and their brother, them and their sister, that they need to go make right. Lord, knowing that you've made us right in Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that. That's my heart, and that's all of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would protect these students, that you would guide them. Lord, I know school's coming very quickly. I pray that you just prepare their hearts to be able to go through another school year. And I pray for those who are graduated or moving on. I pray, Lord, that you would give them direction. You would give them the wisdom and discernment of knowing what decisions to make next in life. So, Lord, be honored, be glorified in this last worship song. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.